Let us pray. Most gracious and heavenly Father, we are thankful this morning. We are thankful because you are a gracious God and you designed a perfect plan for us from eternity past. You revealed it in time through your Son, Jesus Christ, who offered himself that we may have eternal life. Father, we recognize that no human mind can understand, can perceive your word. We're in it for the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. It's for this reason, Heavenly Father, that we approach the throne of grace this morning, requesting for the same presence and the power of the Holy Spirit to enable us to understand a portion of this word that we're going to study this morning. This we request in Christ's name. Amen. We have been studying the reliability and the source of the scripture in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 19 through 21. 2 Peter one 19 through 21. The issue is reliability and source of the scripture. This is what we have been, the issue that we're concerned with, and we're going to be continuing to examine this section throughout today. What we have been studying really is that is of the utmost importance in the Christian faith. That is, nothing is more important than this issue in a sense. Because you see, everything the Christian faith depends on whether you believe the scriptures. If we accept the scripture as the only word of God, then it becomes an essential thing for us to understand where it comes from and how we got it to the present where we have it today. But the reality still remains that a lot of people who are not quite sure about the word of God, so they waver in their faith, especially, as I mentioned last week, because of what's called modernism, whereby many people think that we should allow or interpret the Bible to suit the modern times instead of allowing the Bible to dictate for us our modus operandi or how we should function. And so this is why this becomes an important issue. Furthermore, we have started to show that if you can say that this is the Word of God, then it gives you a greater confidence that wherever the Word of God says, that it will come true. And so we began where the Apostle Peter started addressing this issue in verse 19, where he says, "And we have the word of the prophets made more certain." Of course, last week I showed that made more certain means confirmed or demonstrated to be true. And you will do well to pay attention to it. Now, in other words, if we believe that the word of God is reliable, then we have no other choice than to pay close attention to what it teaches. And that's why it says, as to a light shining in a dark place, we also indicated that we are in a world that is confused. The world is confused. A whole lot of people are in darkness. The only hope, the only ray of light is the word of God, and that is why the apostle says, as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. In other words, as we saw last week, until we got to maturity. Well, the importance of this is, in my mind, very essential that we go back and quickly review something that we spent some time last week establishing. But at this time, all I'm going to do is just mention one of those two. And that is that the Bible we have in our hand comes from God. And the way that Peter is demonstrating this is to say that the Bible has been confirmed the Old Testament particularly has been confirmed. And so we took few illustrations to show that, but let me repeat some of them this morning because it's important. The first thing that we were looking at is fulfilled prophecies of the past. And so the one that I like to emphasize is the virgin birth that the prophet Isaiah spoke about in Isaiah 7:14. These passages we've gone through, but I think it's important to just go through them once more because they form the basis, the foundation for our faith. It says, Isaiah 7:14 says, "Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel." Now this we know was fulfilled. That was a prophecy several hundred years before the virgin birth of Christ. So there's no human mind that could have conceived that kind of thing. And furthermore, just think about it. We all know there's no way human mind can come up with that. Because in the human mind or in human thinking, we know that no woman ever gives birth to a child without being having anything to do with a man. That is a fact. So for a prophet to say, well, somebody is going to give birth without the help of a man, people will laugh him to death. And rightly so, because that's not a natural thing. However, because this is prophecy, God is speaking. Because God knew in his perfect plan what is coming ahead. And that is why this prophecy was given and it was fulfilled in the virgin birth of Christ. The other thing that really intrigues me more than some of these things in a way is the fact that the prophets were very precise as to where this Savior was going to be born. Now, I'm referring to what we considered last week, Micah chapter 5, verse 2. Why this is very intriguing, because it is not only that the prophets talked about where that Christ was going to be born of the virgin, but it said exactly where he will be born. That in itself shows us that what we have is not from man. It has to be God thinking that we have in the scripture. But look at what he says. "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of the old, from the ancient times." In other words, the fact that the person who is going to come is going to be the very God himself. And then this prophecy, of course, was fulfilled according to Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. I'm not going to read that, but just something that if you didn't get it last week, you can put that in that column. Matthew 2, 1 confirmed that. So going from that, we mentioned the issue of the beginning of his ministry. The ministry of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was also prophesied where it will begin in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 1. Isaiah 9, 1 prophesied that in Isaiah when he says, "Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the future, he will honor Galilee of the Gentiles by the way of the sea along Jordan." And last week, we showed that this prophecy was fulfilled in Matthew chapter 4, verses 12 through 17. Now, again, the issue of all of this is to give us that absolute confidence that what is in the Bible is clearly the Word of God, no matter whether people accept it or not. Now, God's plan doesn't depend on masses. You know, we are the ones that like majority, so to say, or popular opinion. But that's not how God functions. He states what he needs to state, and we are supposed to follow. So here, all we're doing is to establish that if these prophecies that took place several hundred years, in some cases a couple of thousands before Christ appeared on this planet, then there is no other way than for us to accept that we have the word of God in writing that can be trusted. The other one that I think we all should also think about is the fact that Christ was prophesied, or he was prophesied that he would die in the company of criminals. And that to me is very intriguing, in the sense that, again, there's no way a human mind can think about a great king and then come around and say he will die with the common criminals. And this we saw in, according to David writing in Psalms 22 verse 16. Psalms 22 verse 16, we saw that where it says, "Dogs have surrounded me," and I explained the dogs as being Gentiles. "A band of evil men has encircled me," that is criminals. "They have pierced my hands and my feet." So here we have a prophecy dealing with how Christ was going to be put to death by crucifixion, and those that were going to surround him, both criminals and Gentiles. And definitely that also was fulfilled in the New Testament when Christ was crucified. And so that is the thing that the apostle has shown by telling us that the scripture has been made more certain, or that the scripture has been confirmed, the Old Testament prophecies have been confirmed. So, since he has shown that the scripture is reliable, because, this is his argument, because of the fulfillment of the various prophecies concerning our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, to continue to emphasize the reliability of the scripture, he draws our attention now to its source, or how the scripture came into existence. The apostle really could have started his argument concerning the scripture with its source, or how it came into existence. Instead of doing that, under the direction of the Holy Spirit, or the directive of the Holy Spirit, he first of all presented the proof of its reliability. He could have just said, well, it came from God. But he went the other way. He started first of all with proof before he now goes to explain that it's from God. Now, then he says, because, having given the proofs, he says, the reason that the scripture is reliable and the reason that the prophecies about Christ have been fulfilled as primarily due to the source of the scripture. And this source, he states in verse 20 and 21, where he says, "Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." Now, there are two sources involved in the formation of the scripture. What I will call primary source and secondary source. The primary source in the formation of the scripture is God. The secondary source are the human authors of the various books of the Bible. So the apostle here begins with the factors concerning human authors. He dispels from the start one type of objection that people raise against the scripture. People, specifically unbelievers, critics, of the Bible often say that we cannot trust the scripture because after all, it is the product of sinful men. That's what they charge. That's the criticism. So the apostle deals with this objection, first of all, in verse 20. Now the expression which begins verse 20, where it says, above all, is a translation of the Greek word protos. Protos. That is the Greek word translated above all, P-R-O-T-O-S, protos. It means first of several, and also when only two persons or two things are involved. Really, it means first in space or first in time, either in number or in rank. However, though, in the New Testament, we rarely see it used with first in space. Rather, it is more common to see it just as first with regard to time or number or sequence. So when used for time, sometimes the idea there is the earliest or preceding. When it is used of rank or degree, then the meaning is first or foremost. Sometimes we can say most important or most prominent. The thing is that this word appears in the Greek in the form of an adverb. Instead of protos, we have proton. P-R-O-T-O-N. And in that form, it means in the first place. Or it can also mean to begin with. However, since the adverb is used here, we do have that meaning where we can say above all or especially or in the first place. To me, since this is a degree, it follows that we could either translate it here as in the first place or above all, we can do that. However, because the apostle is addressing the two sources of the scriptures, it is best to translate it this way, in the first place. I'm saying that that's the best way to translate the beginning of verse 20. From the Greek text, we should probably say, in the first place, since there is a second information that's about to come. Nevertheless, the import of what Apostle Peter is saying is that the facts presented here are presented in verse 20 and verse 21 are of great importance, which means that we should pay close attention to these facts. Now, the very first thing that the apostle wants the readers of this epistle, and of course all of us, to understand is that although human beings wrote the final product that we call the scripture, nevertheless, the scripture is not from them as human beings. Apparently, like I mentioned, many critics during this time when this was written have been charging that since men wrote the scripture, then it should not be relied upon or taken as infallible. Furthermore, these false teachers may also be claiming that there is no difference between their teaching and that of the apostles or other prophets, since they claim they are men like themselves. So the apostle, under the Holy Spirit, counters this wrong notion with two negative statements that all believers should understand when it comes to the reliability of the scripture. The first, of course, is prophecy in the scripture is not a human explanation of divine will. In other words, the scripture is not a human explanation of divine will. If you think about it this way, we can think of, in this country a lot of time, you will get, let's just say, a president gets up and gives a State of the Union address, and reporters will interpret what he just said even though he spoke to people whose primary language is the English language. And they tried to interpret what you had so that you can get their own understanding. So what he's saying is, listen, the prophecy is not an interpretation of what man thinks God has said, just as reporters will do. But before we really, that's why in that phrase he said, you must understand that no prophecy of scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. Now before we really examine the various words used in this phrase, and again, just in case for some of you, to remind you, the reason we look at every word as much as possible in the Bible, every word, is because we believe that everything in it, including the period, so to say in the Greek language or Hebrew language, comes from God. Therefore, we don't want to skip anything without paying attention to it. So, here, where it says by the prophet's own, it's really literally of one's own. That's the way it comes in the Greek. So the question becomes, to who does this one refer to? Because there's no word prophets here in the Greek text. So there are two possible answers. It could refer to the prophet or any person who is a current interpreter of scripture. Well, as it will become clear or evident as we analyze this passage, it is best to take this as a reference to a prophet or to the prophets, so that indeed the translation of the NIV, although it's interpretative, is still acceptable. Now, the word prophecy in itself comes from the Greek word prophetia. 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 Which basically means prophecy or prophetic activity. It can also mean the gift of prophecy. This word, when used in classical Greek, expresses the function of declaring, proclaiming, or making something known. Hence, in the Bible, it has the meaning of preaching the message of God. Or it also means the gift of preaching the very message of God. Now, this word is also used in the New Testament for the utterances of the Old Testament prophets, as well as the endowment speech of the early Christian teachers that were called prophets. The early Christian teachers, most of them were called prophets because they will receive instruction directly from the Holy Spirit and give it to the congregation. Now, in our passage, though, it is best to understand it as the message from God contained in the scripture, so that it covers both prophecies given in the Old Testament as well as other instructions contained in the Bible. Now, the expression came about is from the Greek word ginomaia. Ginomaia. G-I-N-O-M-A-I. Ginomaia means to come to be or to originate. Hence, giving rise to several other senses, such as to be born, to happen, or to take place. Or we can say to come into existence. Now, in the Greek, the emphasis, the negative on this word, actually the emphasis is on this word. The negation is on this word, ginomai. So the apostle is emphasizing that the origin of the prophecies of scripture was not from man. Now, the word interpretation in itself is a Greek word epilusis. Epilusis. E-P-I-L-U-S-I-S. Epilusis. Actually, that word is what we call hapax legomen. In other words, this is the only occurrence of that Greek word in the entire New Testament. It means interpretation, all right, or explanation, or exposition. These are the three possible meanings: interpretation, explanation, or exposition. So what does the apostle really mean by saying that every prophecy of the scripture is not of prophet's own interpretation? That's the issue. Now, there's no question in my mind, though, that the understanding or the interpretation of this phrase that we are considering now is basically one of the fundamental differences between the Roman Catholic Church and the Protestant churches with regard to the scripture and the whole matter of faith. See, the Roman Catholic Church uses this passage to reject any personal interpretation of the Bible. They maintain that it is dangerous to allow the common man to read the Bible and then to try to interpret it. So, they say the safest position then they maintain is for the church to interpret through the councils or the cardinals or the pope. This is the way, and that is probably one of the reasons that beginning from somewhere around the 5th or 6th century till about the Middle Ages, the Christian faith suffered tremendously because Christians were not permitted to read the Bible, except very few who read it and explain it, and in most cases, they modeled it on. And so, you can understand that who is behind that, because the enemy of truth, the devil, he likes for people to be ignorant of the Word of God. And so if people don't read it, then they wouldn't understand what God has to say. They wait until someone authorized by the Roman Catholic Church gives an interpretation. But in any case, let me start the interpretation of the phrase before we go into much, much detail. I have to say what this does not mean. In a sense, it does not mean, as the Roman Catholic Church says, that the Roman Catholic Church or any church, so to say, is empowered to give a specialized interpretation of the Bible. Nor does it mean that we should keep believers from reading the Bible, since there is no justification for such practice. The Bible is not a book given for a special class of Christians. Every believer should be able to read and reflect on the Word of God. Although we recognize that God's intention is that those who teach must be gifted men to do so. We recognize that. And we don't dispute that you can read it, you don't get so much, but you do get a little bit. But nevertheless, to get a fuller understanding of the scripture, God the Holy Spirit has given certain individuals a gift to be able to interpret the Bible. Now, having said this, though, let me also state again that there have been many views that scholars have presented about the phrase that we're considering. Most of these views are, in my opinion, absurd, that they do not warrant any kind of mention, at least at this time. However, we should state the two views that are the most probably interpretation of the phrase, which say the phrase that we're considering. The first view is this, that no one on his own can explain the prophecies of the scripture, or that no one can express or explain, interpret the prophecy according to his own whims and fancies. Now, the implication being that the church must interpret prophecy. Now, this view, in a sense, says that the interpretation of prophecy must be under the Holy Spirit so that one can get the actual intended meaning. Now, this implication, of course, indeed true. It is true. But the question is whether that's what the Apostle Peter is teaching here. Now, the concept that no one can understand the scriptures without the Holy Spirit is a fundamental truth. But what we're dealing with is it what Peter is teaching here? Now, those who hold to this view often take the position that this verse represents the apostle's charge, that he is charging against false teachers. Now, that's why he wrote this as a charge or something to ward off these false teachers. They say that these false teachers rejected the interpretation accepted within the Orthodox circle of Christians or the Christian community, but because people accepted it, believing that it is what God, the Holy Spirit, has given as an explanation. But these false teachers will reject that and go on their own and come out with their own interpretation. So this is what those who hold this false view maintain, that because of such a view, the apostle has written this in order to refute them. Now, this explanation, of course, seems to make sense, especially when you consider the fact that in 2 Peter 3:16, I'm not going to go into it because it's a passage we'll come back in the future. The Apostle Peter here speaks of those who twist the scriptures. So that's one of the things that those who hold that false view try to justify themselves with. Well, the problem with their explanation, in my mind, is twofold. First of all, such a notion is at all with the context that we're looking at. The apostle is presenting a defense as to why the teachings that he's given are to be accepted as coming from God. Therefore, he's not really making a charge against his opponents. Secondly, such a notion does not give a strong basis for apostles' explanation in the next verse as to the source of the prophecy. So the first view simply says this has to do with interpretation of prophecy. Is that prophecy did not originate from the prophets. So these two views, in a way, are concerned with the interpretation of prophecy in the present or in the past, or the origin of prophecy. In other words, what I'm saying is, when you look at that phrase where it says, no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation, what some scholars say that is dealing with interpretation of prophecy. That is what Peter is concerned with, interpretation of prophecy. The other view says, no, Peter is dealing with the source of prophecy. These are the two views to explain that whole phrase. To say Peter is either talking about how you interpret the scripture or he's talking about the source. So the question is, which of those two views is correct here? Well, it is my conviction that the second view is the intended meaning of the phrase. In other words, this phrase, which says no prophecy of scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation, is to be understood as saying that prophecy did not originate from prophets. Now, there are many literal works that have been produced by many individuals. And quite often, a literal work is inspired by the observation of what is going on in the culture. For example, art or music can be a person's interpretation of the current event or even past events. But the apostle is saying that the prophets did not think out of the prophecies that are contained in the scripture. Furthermore, the prophets were not trying to interpret God's will or even guessing on what God wants us to know. So, that the Father prophecy is not of a person's private interpretation, at least the way he has it here, is another way of stating that no prophet ever came out with any information by his own. In other words, all the information that we find in the scripture is not from man, it's not a matter of a person who has a very good imaginative ability. No, he's saying that this came directly from God. Now, there are several reasons why I believe that that second interpretation, dealing with Saul's, is the intended meaning. So I'm going to offer you some reasons why we should accept the second view. First of all, the use of the Greek word idios. I-D-I-O-S, idios. It means one's own. The use of this Greek word idios at the time of writing of this epistle supports the understanding that the origin of prophecy is the issue. This Greek word was used in the Hellenistic Jewish and early Christian writings or statement virtually as a technical term dealing with the denial of the human origin of prophecies. Now, of course, this Greek word could also equally indicate interpretation of prophecy at that period. However, its use for origin of prophecies makes it easier to translate this awkward phrase that we have in the Greek that the NIV has translated prophet's own interpretation. So it is that word idios that helps us to know that it is Saul's that's the issue. Secondly, there is no evidence really that the Greek word epilusis, which I had put previously, that this word epilusis, there's no evidence that it is used or ever used for interpretation as such. At the time of writing, this epistle, it is widely accepted that prophets are given signs from God, such as dreams and visions. Then God gives them the interpretation. So it is really possible that some at this point may be saying that the prophets received visions from God, but that their prophecies as found in the Old Testament are merely interpretation. In other words, that God gave them some visions or dreams, and then they interpreted it, and that's what we have in the Old Testament. That is how some of them were attacking this. So definitely, by using this word, Peter is turning the table around and saying, no, it is not so. It didn't come from man. It has to come from God. Hence, Peter may have written this to defend the origin of prophecy. Thirdly, this explanation gives a better reason for what the apostle states in verse 21. See, the apostle in the next verse says that the reason prophecy in the scripture is not a product of human interpretation of vision or God's will is that its authors did not speak of their own will, but under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Besides, it is only this explanation that allows the logic of the apostle to flow as to the reason why we should trust the Old Testament as well as the apostolic teaching. So we should not forget then that the intent of the apostle here is to give the recipients reasons why they should pay attention to the scripture, which contains not only the Old Testament prophecies and teachings, but also the apostolic teachings. So then it makes sense to accept that the apostle was concerned with the origin of prophecy, that he was concerned with the subjective interpretation of the Bible. My final reason, though, for this second view, is somewhat personal. Let me explain myself when I say personal. By this, I generally do not consult any commentaries or the work of others until I have finished my interpretation of a text. Now, I do this for two reasons. First of all, every good seminary teaches anyone who has gone through a seminary not to consult any commentaries until they have finished the analysis of the text from the Greek or the Hebrew language and done everything within their training, understanding, to come out with the meaning. Now, a second reason, of course, is that unless a person does that, he would deprive himself the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the ministry of illumination. In other words, if the Holy Spirit does not illuminate the mind, and you just pick up a commentary from somebody, you don't know what his spiritual state was when he wrote it, then you'll be in trouble. So for these two reasons, I don't look at commentaries until I have finished my own interpretation. So in my own interpretation of this text, I had come up with a second view without being aware of the various views held by others. Now, since it is my conviction that when I do study under the illuminating ministry of the Holy Spirit, that he guides me to the meaning of a text. Therefore, I rarely change the interpretation because of what other people have to say without a substantial reason to do so. For this reason, I believe that the apostle is addressing the origin of prophecy instead of its interpretation by individuals. His point, of course, being that one more reason for paying attention to the teaching of the apostles as recorded in the Bible and also the prophecies is that neither they, the apostles, nor the prophets originated these teachings. This says to us that whenever we pick up the Bible, we should remember that we are holding God's word in our hand, not man's thinking, not man's teaching. Now, the effect, of course, should be that we should always show great respect when we study the word of God. This is, of course, the reason that when in a Bible class, no believer should ever do anything to distract others while the teaching of the word of God is going on. In other words, no talking or doing things that will break the concentration of other people because of respect, knowing that what we're looking at is what comes directly from God. Now, although, having said that, there's also another part of this, and that is those who teach the word of God must also be certain that they are always under the filling of the Holy Spirit as they study. They must always recognize that it is not a matter of intelligence, as it is a matter of the Holy Spirit illuminating a person's mind to what has already been written. Now, to indicate that the apostle's point is that prophecy did not originate from man, the apostle now makes his second negative point. His second point is that the final product of the scripture is not from man. Now, this is the idea contained in the first expression of verse 21 that reads this way: for prophecy never had its origin in the will of man. Now, the translation of the NIV implies that it is the origin of prophecy that is the issue in this phrase. However, the concern is actually the final product, that is, the declared words of prophecy. Now, I say this for two reasons. The word "for" that begins verse 21 is an explanation of what the apostle means in saying that prophecy did not originate in human thought or from prophets or their own interpretation of divine will or even the visions that they have received. In effect, the word interpretation here, at least in verse 20, deals mostly with origin of what is put forth. So in verse 20, the apostle has indicated that man is not the origin of prophecy, So, if that is the case, the natural question will be, if it didn't originate from man, where did it come from? So the apostle goes further then to explain how prophecy was produced. Now, secondly, the expression where he said had its origin is really a translation from a Greek word, pharaoh. Pharaoh. P-H-E-R-O. Pharaoh. This means to bring, to carry, or to bear. It also means to produce, especially when it's applied to things like plants or and its fruit, for example. It has other several other meanings, such as to guide, to sustain, or even to support. So the reality is that this word Pharaoh is used twice in verse 21. The first time around, of course, we're going to see how the NIV has said it had its origin. That's the first way. And later on, it translated in a different way, and we'll point that out as we proceed. So the question, though, is what is the best way to understand the word Pharaoh in our passage, at least in the first use of it? It is best in my mind to understand it as produced or brought forth. So the sense is that the final product, which is the actual prophecy, was not produced by man's desire. For you see, when I say desire, we have the word will there. That word will is the Greek word telema. Telema, T-H-E-L-E-M-A, telema. It means will or wish. Now, objectively, it means what is willed, what one wishes to happen. So that when used with persons, it can convey the meaning of what someone wants. Subjectively, though, it also means the act of willing or desiring. In fact, this Greek word may be translated as impulse. Especially in our context, we can say it's not from man's impulse. So the point is that the uttered words of prophecy were not a man's own will or a man's own desire or not by his impulse. In other words, prophets did not at some point say to themselves, they want to prophesy. It is God at all times that caused them to do and to utter exactly what he wanted them to do. Now, the fact that the prophets did not prophesy based on their own desires or wills is clearly documented in the Old Testament. And I think it will be worthwhile our time to establish this. We'll probably begin it and take a break and then come back and finish it. But we need to look at a documentation to show that prophets didn't just get up one morning and pick up the pen and started writing. That wasn't the way it happened. God was directing them, the Holy Spirit was directing them in a special way. So the prophets were aware of this. For example, Prophet Jeremiah said that he spoke because God told him to speak, so to say. First, we begin with Jeremiah 2:1. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 1. Because you hold, once you begin that, we'll examine one more passage in Jeremiah to still support this view that the prophets were aware and they did not speak until they were told to. Jeremiah 2:1 begins this way. It said, the word of the Lord came to me. Now he's saying how he didn't just all of a sudden decide to be a prophet. He said, the word of the Lord came to me. So did Jeremiah, even though the word of the Lord came to him at one time, He did not continue to speak just because the word of the Lord came to him once. But it is because at different times, God spoke to him, giving him instructions of what to say or what to write, as is now recorded in Jeremiah 30, verses 1 and 2. Jeremiah 30, verses 1 and 2. See what the prophets, and that's what the apostle Peter is doing, is this: to give us confidence that what we have is the word of God. Because you see, unless a person believes that the Bible is the word of God, he won't pay attention to it. But if you know that you have the thinking of the God of the universe in your hand, then you pay attention to it. And that means that regardless of what you see, regardless of what you hear, or regardless of how many people that make fun of the Bible or belittle the Bible, your faith will remain unshaken, because you know this is something that comes directly through human beings, of course, indirectly, from God himself. So Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 30, verse 1, say, this is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says: write in a book all the words I have spoken to you. See, that's a command. He said, write in a book. Now, why does God, he should have just told Jeremiah, well, tell the children of Israel, tell them they've done this or they've done that, they've strayed this way, they have strayed that way. He said, write it in a book. Because the word of God is supposed to be in writing for all generations of humankind until when God ends human history. This is why Jeremiah was commanded to write it, so that you and I, living in the 21st century, so to say, can read it. And if the Lord tarries, those who will come after us will still go back to the same source. So this is something that is reliable, something that we can trust on. Well, there are other prophets that say this same thing, and I would like to demonstrate their own views, or at least how God communicated to them. But I think it would be best to do that after the communion service.